As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains." And skip on to verse 36 and 37. Jesus, continuing, says, "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." And finally, from this chapter, verses 42 to 44, Jesus says, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." And then moving over to the second letter of Peter, chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 11 to 13. So 2 Peter 3, 11 to 13, says, "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness."
We look at our watch to check the time, as if it contains time. Yet even when the bulbs of the hourglass shatter, when darkness withholds the shadow from the sundial, when the mainspring winds down so far, or the battery expires, that the hands hold still is death, time itself keeps on. The most we can hope of a watch to do is mark that progress. And since time itself has its own tempo, like a heartbeat or the ebb tide, timepieces do not really keep time. They just keep up with it, if they're able. So wrote Dava Sobel in Longitude. "Night follows day, month by month, year in, year out, just as it has always done and will continue, or so we assume, in the future. But what is time?" In his book, A Brief History of Time, I'll admit it's not an easy read, the late Stephen Hawking wrote, "As we shall see, the concept of time has no meaning before the beginning of the universe." This was first pointed out by St. Augustine. Today, physicists conclude, because the universe is expanding, that there must have been a specific moment when the universe began, the Big Bang. And at that moment, not only did matter come into existence, but time itself. St. Augustine, a Christian theologian born centuries ago, way back in AD 354, he wrote these words: time itself is a part of the created world. There is no before God created time. And since time is just another creation of God, is not a thing that God himself is subjected to. It reminds me how profound those words at the beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God has indeed acted in the past. And we should not be surprised when he intervenes in the future. The Bible records God's actions and interventions down through the centuries, the course of history. It tells how God made his plans known through prophets. And looking back, we see their words fulfilled in the Old Testament and historical events. The birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus, for example. But there are many, many more prophecies and passages of Scripture that relate to future events that are not so easy to understand. There in 2 Peter 3, verses 10 to 13, we read there of the day of the Lord, first mentioned by the Old Testament prophets, a time when the heavens and the earth will be replaced. There are others that relate to events leading up to the return of Jesus, not as a suffering servant, but as the King of Kings. Now, Dave's already mentioned something of this. Back in the 60s and 70s, there was much curiosity about the future in the light of current events and the world situation. And Hal Lindsey wrote an international bestseller, The Late Great Planet Earth. And it sold over 1.6 million copies. And in his book, he seeks to identify various times and events, nations and individuals spoken of within the biblical prophecies. And he gives one line of interpretation, but not all Christians would agree. Today, we don't hear much about the Lord's return, the study of future events and last times. Eschatology is a whole subject in itself and can get quite complex. You'll come across various terms such as the rapture, when Christ comes to the air for all believers. Antichrist, the sinister world leader who comes to power in the last days. The Great Tribulation, a period of great persecution and horror and distress. The millennium, a 1,000-year period when Christ will rule. And you'll hear of dispensational premillennialism, classical premillennialism, and amillennialism, various schools of thought. The fact is, it is not possible to be dogmatic in the precise meaning and interpretation of these scriptures. They contain much figurative picture language. Some interpret these taking a more literal view, and some a more figurative view. And you'll be pleased to know this morning, I am not going to go into any of these details, but we're going to briefly look at some of the events that all Christians agree on. As we've already said, the most important thing is to be ready when Jesus returns. In the opening verses of Matthew chapter 24, it opens with Jesus leaving the temple. His disciples draw his attention to the splendor of the impressive temple buildings built by Herod the Great around 40 BC. One of the great wonders of the ancient world. Israel's life and worship centered around it. It was what distinguished them as God's people. Yet to our Lord, it was a cause of great distress. His Father's house, that should have been a house of prayer, had become deeply corrupt, a den of thieves. In response to the disciples' admiration, he declared the building would be completely and utterly destroyed, saying, "Not one stone, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." Later on Mount Olivet, overlooking the Kedron Valley with a panoramic view of Jerusalem and its temple, the disciples asked two questions. When will the temple be destroyed? And what will be the signs of Jesus' coming and the end of the age? You see, in the disciples' thinking, the return of Jesus and the close of the age was destined to coincide with the temple's destruction. In response, Jesus tells of various conditions and events that would precede these two. Some of what he describes relates to the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, bringing to an end Jewish worship as they knew it, and other parts to the conditions prior to the end of the age. And opinions differ as to what applies specifically to which of these two events. Now we know from the contemporary historian Flavius Josephus, we know that the Romans under Titus, his leadership, laid siege to Jerusalem in AD 66. And the horror of that siege was completely unprecedented. Despite Titus wishing his wishes, the temple was burnt and Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. And Josephus gives an eyewitness account. This is what he said. "You would indeed have thought that the temple hill was boiling over from its base, being everywhere one mass of flames. Yet the stream of blood was more copious than the flames. The heat was, in fact, so intense that molten gold ran between the stones in the temple. By the time the gold hunters had finished, every stone was dismantled, fulfilling Jesus' words." The destruction of the temple prefigures the future end of the age. Before Jesus' betrayal and death, he explained to his disciples that he was going to leave them And he assured them he would return, saying, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, then I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be, that you also may be where I am." John 14, verses 2 and 3. And 40 days later, after Jesus' death and resurrection, his disciples watched him ascend to heaven and were given further assurance that he would literally return in person. Suddenly, two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." That's the first chapter of Acts, verse 10 and 11. Throughout the Bible, the period between Jesus' first and second coming is referred to as the last days. And we're told these will be characterized by social unrest and disorder. People will be arrogant and proud, materialistic, immoral. There will be those who will mock, asking, "Where's this coming he promised?" There will be hatred and divisions, even within families, even to the point of betrayal. Within the nations, there will be revolution, political uprisings, wars and rumors of wars, famine and earthquakes. Christians will be persecuted and put to death. Some will renounce their faith. But we should not think, Jesus encourages us, we should not think that God's plan has gone wrong or that these events mean the end has come. Jesus uses the illustration of the fig tree coming into leaf, saying, okay. There will be signs of the end of the age, that it's approaching. Signs in the sky, wars, earthquakes, famines, persecutions, etc. This will increase. And there will be worldwide proclamation of the gospel. But the fact is, don't these occur in every age? That's the point. So, we need to live as those expecting his imminent return. Jesus likens these times to the distress of labor pains that lead on to the birth of the new order. Prior to the destruction of the temple, there were those who came and claimed to be some sort of Messiah, those whom the Jews thought would liberate them from the Roman rule. And Jesus warns the disciples about similar false claims to his return. In Matthew 24, verses 23 to 26. "At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. See, I've told you this ahead of the time. So if anyone tells you, 'There he is, out in the desert,' don't go out. Or, 'Here he is in the room,' do not believe it." There will be false claims, but when Jesus returns in power with great glory, there will be no doubt about his return. All will know with certainty that this global event has taken place. Christ's return won't be some quiet, hidden, secret affair. It will be dramatic and unexpected. Lightning is sudden and spectacular, unexpected and awesome in its brilliance and power. It's also accompanied by loud roar of thunder. And Jesus said that his return would be similar. Matthew 24, verse 27 says, "For as lightning comes from the east, is a visible event in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." And verse 30 and 31, "At that time the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds." In the first chapter of Revelation, verse 7, we also read, "He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierce him." The conditions of Jesus' return, he says, those days will be like the days of Noah. People were going about their everyday business of family life, eating, drinking, marrying, and setting up home. People saw Noah building the ark and no doubt asked him, "What are you doing? What's that for?" Having never experienced rain or floods, they had no concept or knowledge of what was to take place. And I'm sure Noah explained and warned the people of a coming flood and God's judgment. But they paid no attention and made no preparation. When the day finally arrived, the opportunity to take shelter, well, it was too late. The water was rising, and now there was nowhere to flee for safety. The door of the ark was closed. Only Noah and his family were saved, just 8 in all. Jesus warns, at his coming, people will find themselves in the same situation. There will be those who are prepared and those who are not. Jesus says, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. God knows how we procrastinate and put things off. "It's all right, I'll do it tomorrow." But we don't. Are you prepared? Have you put your trust in Jesus for salvation? If not, best to do it today, whilst there remains time. There's no guarantee of tomorrow. When Jesus returns, he comes to righteously judge the living and the dead. All who have accepted Christ will go to be with him forever. Paul wrote to the believers in Thessalonica to clear up any misunderstanding, making it clear, believers who died before Jesus returned, they won't miss out. They will be resurrected. In fact, he says, they will be the first to be resurrected and rise, it is coming. All will be transformed, having new immortal resurrected bodies. We've already referred in a way to this as the rapture, when all Christian believers, the church, will meet Christ in the air. Jesus' words in Matthew 24 are a confirmation of those found in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. One or two comings, I'm not sure. Same as Dave Polson. Don't think it matters. For Christian believers, judgment is not punishment. For God placed all our sin on Jesus and punished him for all the wrong we had done. As Paul points out in Romans 8, verse 1, there's no condemnation, no punishment, for those who belong to Jesus Christ. No, it's about rewards. Christians are accountable for the way they live their lives. Those who serve God well will be rewarded. Those who haven't will receive little or no reward. But all will be saved. But what of those who have not accepted God's offer of salvation through belief and trust in Jesus? They will stand condemned before God's throne, where God will pronounce his final judgment and eternal punishment. John, on the Isle of Patmos, had a vision. And he writes, I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as written in the books. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Revelations 20, 11 to 15. In that coming day, God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. The old will pass away. This implies the complete destruction of all links with the old sinful world that is subject to death, corruption, and decay since the fall of man. The whole of creation awaits and looks forward with anticipation for release from this bondage and transformation into the new, where only God's righteousness and he will dwell and reign. God's people will live there with God forever. And this is the hope of all Christian believers. In the light of all this, Peter in his epistle encourages each one of us to live lives holy and godly, seeking to serve our Lord and bring glory to him, making others aware of the good news available to them in salvation through Jesus Christ. But Jesus makes it clear that no one knows the date of his return. And he warns us not to be fooled or taken in by anyone claiming to know or predict Jesus' second coming. No one, not even Jesus himself, knows when this will take place. But that hasn't stopped many predictions being made down through the ages. Charles Russell, founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses, who predicted Christ's return in 1874. More recently, Harold Camping predicted Christ would return May the 21st, 2011, at 6 p.m. precisely. Some have claimed to be Christ returned, the founder of the Unification Church, or more well known as the Moonies. Jim Jones, who led a personality cult that resulted in the 1978 Jonestown massacre, suicide in Guyana, where 909 people died. The Bible warns about false claims. No one knows the time of his return. But you might be tempted to ask, why is Jesus taking so long to return? And the answer is found in Peter's letter there in chapter 3. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. But everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. In the light of the expectation of Jesus' return and the fact that it could be at any time, we need to be prepared. In Matthew 24, verses 42 to 40, Jesus makes the point that if you knew when the burglar was coming to your house to break in, you'd make some preparation. Make sure the house is secure. Keep watch. Maybe have the police on hand, ready to catch and arrest him. But the fact is, we don't know when the burglar will strike. We may listen to the weather forecast, and we hear the expectation of coming rain, but we don't know exactly when, but can be certain that it's coming. We look outside and see the signs of storm clouds approaching. Well, if we're sensible, what do? Before venturing out to walk the dog, well, we put on a waterproof, and we take an umbrella with us. It reminds me of the scout's motto, be prepared. Are you ready for Jesus' return? As verse 44 says, you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour you do not expect.